If you have been in the Christian Heritage School of the Bible, the five of you who are probably in the class, this is nothing new to you, four truths to remember in times of trouble, because I taught through that at the Christian Heritage School of the Bible, have done a few things for it. And if you've been here 12 years, I don't often share a message again, but 12 years ago, I shared this message as well, but this is a good one. If you're having a Christian, not that some of the other ones aren't good ones, but if you have a Christian friend who's going through difficulties in times of trials, I made a few extra copies back. Take these because you can give these to them, and perhaps help them through their difficulties. Problems, trials, difficulties. We all know that they're a part of living. They're a part of life. They're a part of growing older. And when it comes to trials, I've often asked the Lord myself, "Lord, stop the storm. Get me out of this." However, often that's not God's plan. He wants us to trust him to strengthen us as he walks through the storms with us. In my reading and preparation for preaching this, I came across this. When trouble multiplies, God's grace magnifies. It's not original with me, but I thought it was good. When troubles multiply, God's grace magnifies. As we were talking about in previous messages, God's grace is sufficient when we go through difficulties and times of trials if we'll cooperate with him. I can't help but think of Job when I'm talking about trials. Probably the most difficult trials of anybody that I read about in the Bible was Job. But Job said this in Job 5:7, "Man is born unto troubles as the sparks fly upward." And the question comes to me and to all of us, and I've been asked the question, how do you view problems? Well, most of us look at problems as the enemy. I've looked at problems as the enemy. That's the natural way of viewing our problems, but I would suggest that often God has a completely different purpose when he allows trials to come our way. And I suggest that perhaps two of those purposes are, number one, it's an opportunity for us to grow spiritually. Okay, it's an opportunity for us to grow spiritually. And then number two, it's the opportunity to increase our fellowship with God. If you have your Bibles, or you can follow the notes, James 1, 2 through 4. And for years, this troubled me until I figured God's perspective on it. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That's not solicitation to evil. That's talking about the trials and the difficulties of life. Count it all joy. What are you talking about? Well, when you see that God's purpose is that we grow spiritually, and when you see that God's purpose for us is that we increase in our fellowship with him, perhaps we can understand it better. When we look at James chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And what patience is courage to keep on. That's really what it is, to keep on keeping on. Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." I've said this before, and I've said it just recently. A lot of times the trials of life keep us from getting our roots too deep in this world. Because this world is not where we're going to spend eternity as believers. We are just strangers and pilgrims. We're passing through. And I think of some of the the people that I know that were the greatest servants of God, and they had some of the greatest difficulties in their life. One of the best soul winners I ever knew, his name was Sumner Wimp, and he had a child that was severely handicapped, and he there was all kinds of difficulties and trials and tests and surgeries and all those kind of things, and yet he was the sweetest and one of the most effective soul winners I've ever known in life. And unless you would have known what was going on behind the scenes, you'd have never known all of the difficulties, all the trials that he was facing. But he said, you know what? It keeps me on my face before the Lord. And so it says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's courage to keep on. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Now, when it says perfect, it doesn't mean without sin. It means it will make you a mature person. When you come into the challenges of life, the temptations of life, and you rely upon the Lord to see you through them, as I was talking about last week in the message we were talking about, you know, those difficult times, footprints in the sand, when there's only one set of footprints, that's when God was carrying you. It's kind of a follow-up message in relationship to that. But let patience have her perfect work. It says that you might be perfect or mature, entire, wanting nothing. You know, I've seen this before, and I'm sure that it's nothing new to you, but I kind of chuckle every time I see it. When life hands you lemons, make lemonade. Now, while that isn't in the scripture, that pretty much is what James chapter 1 is talking to us about. Despite the trials we face on the outside, the temptations we face on the inside, through faith and cooperation with God, we can experience victory over trials, and that'll bring us into a position of being spiritually mature. I'm thinking of three major trials in my life. I mean, major, major trials in my life. And I've told you about Haiti. I made some of the most important decisions spiritually in my life in that worst time of my life, in that worst time of trial in my life. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 8 through 11, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about whom he may devour. He wants to swallow you up whole. He wants to trash your testimony. He wants you to be turning your back on God. He wants you to be running away from God, because he doesn't want you to have a strong testimony for Christ. Because if you rely upon God as you go through trials and you get through them, and people see that you get through them successfully, that's going to be a great testimony for the cause of Christ. So the devil's trying to do everything he can to keep that from happening. It says, whom resist steadfast in, and you see this, in the faith. Now look at this, knowing that the same, look at this, afflictions. Other believers right here in this congregation are going through difficult times health-wise, difficult times family-wise, difficult times financially-wise, all those things are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Then verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people would like to cut this little next phrase out. After that ye have suffered for a while. Ew! Ew! But look at what he's doing. Make you perfect or mature, establish, strengthen. You're going to have your feet on the rock and settled. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We just looked at Hebrews chapter 12, 11 through 14. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Well, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, it says, "For the which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish." We're having difficulties. We're having health difficulties. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. As you go to the Lord for his strength, for his direction, for his help, for his guidance, then look what it says. If you're relying upon the Lord, this is for our, look at the next two words, light affliction. Woo, doggies. That's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If I was translating that, I wouldn't use the term light affliction. For the great pain in the neck that I had, the great difficulties that I'm facing, but our light affliction, now watch this, it's set in the context of eternity, which is but for a, what? Moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, they're passing, and the things which are not seen are eternal. I mean, sometimes I moan, sometimes I groan, and sometimes I complain. Can you imagine being Fanny Crosby? You ain't got nothing to complain about. I mean, you look at some of those things. You look at some, how would you like to be Johnny Erickson Tada? You can't dress yourself. You're paralyzed from here on down. Light affliction. Light affliction for us. And yet, oh, woe is me. Draw on the Lord. I understand that it's easier said than done, but the only way that Linda and I made it through several of the greatest challenges in our life, we were day by day and often moment by moment before the Lord. Talk to my daughter Carla about, talk to my son-in-law Steve about the moment by moment calling upon the Lord when they're in some of the challenges as they're going to Madagascar, coming here and coming there. Listen to some of the things that she says. You know, we get so self-focused. We get so self-focused, and instead of crying out to God, instead of casting our cares on Him, we don't do it. I'm looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon for the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Problems, troubles, difficulties, adversities, they're opportunities for spiritual growth. Some of us kick and fuss so much at that. But they're opportunities for spiritual growth. They're opportunities for drawing closer to the Lord and drawing on His strength. And in reality, God's purpose is to bring us to spiritual maturity. If we lived on the mountaintop all along, you know what? You have a tendency to forget God. You have a tendency to just think, oh, everything's going so wonderful. Wow. The purpose of God's trials, the purpose of trials that God allows in our lives is that we might be drawn to maturity and we might have a closer fellowship with Him. Now that brings me to the core of the message. In 1994, I was reading some Christian literature about biblical counseling, and I came across the four stabilizing truths. These are not mine. They're Ken Collier's. He's of the Wilds. Wilds is a Christian ministry, a huge camp ministry, and these are his. But I put some other stuff on them. Since the time that I've read them, I've incorporated these many times in my counseling, in my teaching, to share them with other peoples that they might realize that there are four unchanging truths that can help you handle troubles and trials. They should help stabilize me. They should help stabilize you. And so let's look at them individually. Number one, God's love for me is unchanging. As a child of God, God's love for me is unchanging. I want to tell you something. There's nothing that brings a person more security and more comfort than knowing that they're loved. I've got to be careful here, but you isolate that woman right there. I know, I don't have to guess, I know that that woman loves me, okay? That's a stabilizing truth in my life. When I do something stupid, she won't necessarily agree with it, but you know what? She loves me. When we're going through difficulties, we get close, and I know that she loves me. When I'm away from home, I know that she loves me. When I'm not feeling well, I know I have somebody there who loves me, who's rooting for me. But there's something even greater than that. Because some of you don't have that. I understand that. But there's something even greater than that. And that's that God's love for me is unchanging. Because we're God's children, I can apply Jeremiah 31:3. It says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." You could also see Jeremiah 29:11, but I'm not going to turn there this evening. I just love Hebrews 13:5, which is the New Testament counterpart to "I love thee with an everlasting love." God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That is a stabilizing truth. I love Lamentations 3:22-23. What if I'm a jerk? What if I sin? What if I do wrong? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Michael is harassing me this morning and saying, "You going to sing special music?" No, but I am tonight. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Come on now. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God's love for his children is unchanging. I don't care what you're going through. I mean, I care about it, but just because you're going through difficulties, that doesn't change anything. His mercies are new every morning. Turn with me to Romans 8:31. You're going to have to read. Romans 8:31-39. And I'm going to, it's the middle of the service, I know, but tough sledding. Let's stand up. Romans chapter 1. Or no, Romans chapter 8. Let me get it right. Romans chapter 8. Reading together, beginning at verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated there. God's love for you is unchanging. Now, that should bring you some security. They said that they were killed. There was Christians being killed when this was written. But you know what? As a believer, when your life is taken, you take your last breath on earth, do you know where you wake up? In glory with Christ Jesus. I'm not calling on you to be martyrs, but I'm saying quit your complaining and quit your saying, oh, it's me. No. God's love for you is unchanging. Tap into the power of God's love. Get closer to him because, point two, God's purpose for you and for me is Christ's likeness. Now, Jesus Christ is the only begotten son, but we're his adopted sons, okay? Adopted sons and adopted daughters. And he very clearly has a goal for us, and that is that we be conformed to the image of his son. He wants us to be Christ-like. When trials of life come, they are not to destroy you, but they are to transform you into Christ-likeness. So if you're going through a trial, you know what? You need to ask, okay, Lord, what do you want out of my life? Where do you want me to grow? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to draw closer to you instead of sitting there and moping and groaning and all these kind of things? No. God's purpose for you and for me is that we be like Christ. And the context is that we be conformed to the image of his son is, of course, what you know, Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, that means he ordained beforehand that we're going to be like Christ when we trust him. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1:28, Paul writes, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, look at this, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. He, Paul, preached, I need to preach because we want you to be mature Christians so that you can come into the presence as a mature Christian, not a bottle-sucking baby Christian. Bottle-sucking baby Christians take up so much time of those who are trying to minister. You're so busy stuffing the bottle in their mouth when they ought to be teaching, when they ought to be involved in ministry. You got to stuff a bottle in their mouth. God doesn't blame a baby for being a baby, but by the time you're 12, 15, 20 years old, it's time to quit sucking on the bottle. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 15. just tells why we're here. And he gave some apostles, not anymore. They passed off the scene. Some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Here's what for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to edify the body of Christ. We're having visitation. While Pastor Longstein and I make calls, and like in this week, we had to make a real difficult one. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? You know who's to do the work of the ministry? The preacher is to train the people so that they can do the work of the ministry. Okay? That's what it's there for. And as you go on, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things. We need to grow up to be like Jesus. God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. God's love for me is unchanging. God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. Now, I've told you before, and I preached a message on it, you can present yourself to the Lord in several ways. I'm happy where I'm at. Well, that's obstinate iron. Well, you know what? You know how iron is molded? They heat it up. And the Lord can heat you up and bend you the way that he wants to bend you. So if you just go ahead and you present yourself as obstinate iron, you can expect to be heat up, and God can do it. Now, there's some of you, I'm not going to be moved. I'm a rock. Nobody can change me. I'm set in my ways. So you present yourself as a rock. That's all right. God says, is not my word like a hammer? So you can be heated up. God can take the hammer. Or you can present yourself as moldable clay to the Lord. Mold me and make me. You know, when we sing this song again, here I go again. Have thy own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Duh. Several times in my life, I presented myself as obstinate iron to the Lord. The Lord will heat you up. I'm a rock. I'm going to do just exactly what I want. Is not my word like a hammer? Yes, it is. It's a rhetorical question. So, number one, God's love for me is unchanging. And God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Number three, God's word for me is the final right answer. You know, I genuinely feel sorry for those who don't know Jesus Christ. They're going to hell. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, not for 100 years, not for 1,000 years, not for 10,000 years, but for all of eternity. Unsaved people have no anchor for their soul. I love the anchor that we have as Christians for our soul. Here we go again. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that shall not move. Grounded, safe, and sure in the Savior's love. Put it simply, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. Foolish man builds his house on the sand. When the wise man encounters the difficulties of life, he's anchored to the rock. He's safe and sure. The foolish man, I'm telling you, in this confusion of this relativistic world where there are no answers, there's so many people who are bouncing back and forth with the moral relativism. There's no stability for the unsaved person, but for the true believer who will take God at his word. You know, the Bible ethics and values are stable, they're fixed, they're unchanging. The sexual morality of the Bible was the same since the time of Moses until our time today. Can you imagine that? We're talking about 4,000 years. 4,000 years. It's the same. Truthfulness, the same for all those years. We have stability. Biblical choices are right choices. They're not always easy choices. Sometimes they're the hardest choices that they are. They're not always easy choices, but they're always the right choices. This God's word, you make the choice on God's word, and though it may be difficult, and though it doesn't always make sense to you, it is the right choice. Had somebody talk to me about 6 months ago and says, "Well, I just think it's right for me to continue living with this woman." So I don't know what Bible you're reading, buddy. And you profess to be a believer, but you know what? You need to marry the woman. You need to marry the woman. You can't play house. That isn't biblical. That isn't right. And you got these screwballs. I can't believe it. Can't believe the guy told me, well, he's a Christian. And he says, well, I can't marry her because I don't think she's saved. He'll live with her. He'll have fornication relationships with her. But then his warped mind will rationalize he can't marry her because she's not saved. You know what? He should break it off, period. Because two wrongs never make a right. You don't treat her like a wife and then say, well, I can't marry her because I don't think she's saved. Oh, I mean, sometimes I just want to look like Michael Strickland. I feel like just pulling out my hair. Some of the rationalization. But biblical choices are the right choices. They're not always the easiest choices, but in the long run, they're the right choices. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 through 17, you know that. Paul is writing to Timothy and thankful for a saved grandma and saved mama. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The word makes you wise unto salvation. And then you know this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, just used it recently in a message. According to his divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world, the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you live by this, you can escape the corruption of the world. So the fact of the matter is God's word for me is the final right answer. So many Christians who want to do their own thing rebel so much about that. Finally, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is undeserved enablement that God gives us. The grace of God, through yielding to the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit given to us, the desire and the power to do everything that is God's will for me. Philippians 2:13. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's saying God gives you the desire and power to do his will. If you're having a struggle in your life, are you yielded to the Holy Spirit? Because he'll give you the desire and power to do his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. And you know this. We used it again recently in going through Hebrews. My grace is sufficient for thee. And this was told to the Apostle Paul by the Lord, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest up on me. Hebrews 4:15-16. And we need to remember this. Listen to it carefully as we close out. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmity. It's a double negative there. That is saying we have a high priest who understands the trials we're going through. You know why? Because he went through worse ones than us. But was in all point tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you're encountering trials that come as a natural part of life, we need to have a surrendered heart towards God, allowing him to accomplish that which is good in our lives. Remember the four stabilizing truths. God's love for me is unchanging. God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. God's word for me is the final right answer. And God's grace for me is sufficient.